All right, everybody, we're going to get started. What a joy to be here together. I'm excited about our time. I think this is going to be hopefully actually a little bit of fun, but especially edifying for you as we consider the Gospels. We deal with situations that we encounter on a regular basis when we're evangelizing. So I'm looking forward to doing that. Again, just a reminder, because some new people came in, we do have handouts, so please make sure you have a handout. This will help you tremendously. And if there's a handout on the seat, it's not designed to be a place saver. So feel free to move forward. It's probably just there. If you're saving places, maybe put your wallet there. Or, I'm just kidding. But put your, like, you know, just joking. But, you know, put your Bible or put something else there just to kind of save your place. I'll give you an introduction in a minute. Let me give you the purpose of what we're going to be accomplishing here, just so those of you who have who know me kind of know this is going to be a little different than anything I've done in Sundays in July, but it'll be somewhat similar to certain things in our neighborhood outreach ministry, but expanded. So it's going to be still different. And so basically the purpose of this seminar is to guide you through a variety of evangelistic challenges that Christians commonly face, so that you will more zealously proclaim the gospel and so that you will be more skilled in navigating and applying the gospel in your evangelistic encounters. Now, you'll notice that there's a handout here, as I mentioned, so please just make sure you grab one of these. And on the back here, there's an outline, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, but there's a gospel outline to memorize, and then there's a CARE acronym on the back for you to interact with, learn, and even memorize if you can. And if you'd like to receive additional training beyond this seminar, we actually have different avenues for that in the local outreach department here at Grace Church. You know, you're welcome to attend our Grace Evangelism class. You can get on our website, gracechurch.org, and go to local outreach. And when you go to the equipping classes, you'll find Grace Evangelism, and you can just sign up. And we'd love to have you attend that class. If you haven't taken it, I highly encourage you to do it. I think you'll be encouraged and edified. But also, we have our neighborhood outreach ministry. How many of you know about our neighborhood outreach ministry? Okay, how many of you have attended our neighborhood outreach ministry? Okay, a good amount, but not everybody. Well, just for those who don't know, the neighborhood outreach ministry, we meet in the basement of the Tower Building every Sunday. And basically what happens is we have teams that go out into our neighborhood to proclaim the gospel. We have a whole bunch of different areas that we go. We go to the bus station. We go door to door. We go to like a Spanish-speaking plaza. We go to the Thai temple here. We have a whole bunch of different areas that we have teams. A homeless area where we proclaim the gospel to homeless people, where they have like a little set up there where they try to get them transitioned off their feet, and we have permission to go in and bring the gospel and talk with folks. And so that's a great opportunity for you to grow in that ministry. Not only are you going out in teams where there's a team leader, so you're not just thrown out to the wolves if you're like, okay, I got to do it, but this is kind of scary. We're not just going to throw you out to the wolves in neighborhood outreach. We're going to let you be there with a team leader who knows where they're going, has some experience, and you're going to go out and you can pray and observe and watch. You don't even have to say anything the first time, because prayer is very important. Honestly, it's minimized too often, so we need to make sure we're emphasizing the importance of prayer. So you can just pray and observe, but what ends up happening as you do that, you also say, hey, I can do this, and you step, before you know it, you're stepping in, and you guys are working on a conversation as a team. So it's a great way to be faithful to the Great Commission while learning alongside others. But on top of that, we also have training on the front end. So we're going to start with a potluck before I talk about the training. Right after second service, every Sunday, right after second service, we go to the basement. It's not a potluck actually anymore. Now we just provide food for you guys. So it's faster, more efficient. So you just come in, there's food. All you have to do is be a member or a person who's in the process of membership. And we'd be happy to talk with you about any of those things. And when you come, after the mealtime, we'll have like a 20-minute or so interactive scenario that will resemble a little bit of what I'm doing here, but this is going to be much more detailed and thoughtful, and we're going to dig in a lot deeper. But it'll be similar to this, and what it does is it gets you thinking applicationally about the truths of the gospel, not just, you know, what does it mean that God is creator and owner of everything, but what does that look like in a gospel conversation? Where is that important? And so I'd encourage you to go, because that's an opportunity to warm up, and then At 2 o'clock, we head out in teams after you've had the food and the little bit of training. And then you go out and you'll be able to do evangelism with your team and then come back at 4:15. And then we do a debrief. And the debrief is designed so that we can encourage one another with everything that God's done. And there's so much that happens on those teams when they go out, and we can pray, and you get to, you know, have some of your questions answered. So it's just a wonderful time. And then we end that at 5 o'clock. And there's still time for evening service. And so it's just a wonderful time of just refreshment and being able to go out and proclaim the gospel together. So I want to encourage you to consider that and to be equipped in that way. And so the kinds in this seminar, the kind of evangelistic challenges, if you think about it, that we'll be focusing on today, some of the challenges we face, if you think about it, they relate to specific encounters that are common to personal evangelism. I'm speaking with an angry person, an atheist, an agnostic, a Christian Science person, you know, whatever, Jehovah's Witness. I'm talking to a person who's this like apathetic or new age person or spiritual type of person. All these different kinds of scenarios are helpful to enter into. I'd love to have a 10-hour seminar and just go through like all of those. But the reality is, we can't do all that in one seminar. So I was trying to think, how am I going to make this helpful for you and kind of get some traction, knowing that we can only go so deep in a short amount of time. So we have that aspect where there's the kinds of situations you find yourself in, like I just mentioned. But we're also especially going to focus on the common challenges that we all face as we move through the gospel conversation. Now that will, as we do that in a moment, I'll explain how we're going to do it. That's going to relate to certain situations you'll encounter where there are certain objections brought forth or a certain type of person you're dealing with. But I've found that when you think about this, what we're really trying to do in evangelism is we're trying to identify what is the person's worldview, what's their theology, what's their worldview issue, what are they clinging to, what's their idol, right? When we understand that, then what do? Then we say, okay, now I know how to either refute that, or I know how to evangelize them, to help them, to bring the gospel to bear on that. So the steps that we're going to take here will hit some different common scenarios, but it's not exhaustive. This is not like a list of like 10 different, the most common scenarios. Because if I did that, you would not be able to think, because I'd be talking faster than I'm talking now. Believe it or not, that's possible. And you would not be able to, it would be very fast, and we wouldn't go as deep as we're going to go. So I think this will be more profitable, I hope. But if you have questions or feedback after, I'd be very open and eager to hear from you so that we can make this as helpful as possible. Maybe we could do another one next Sundays in July that hits on those areas. So please let me know if you have any thoughts there. And so when we think about our conversation, right, the different challenges we face in the actual conversation, moving through it, some of the things are starting the conversation, asking good questions, identifying the unbeliever's spiritual problems, and refuting errant thinking. And then finally, applying the gospel. And so I plan to guide us through the scenario by using a role play method. And that'll be the format, with me playing the unbeliever. So it'll be a little bit like a workshop, but I'm going to give feedback through each step. So I'm going to give some teaching through each step as I role play. Basically, it's going to be all of you against me. So you got to be nice, okay? I get a little scared. So think about it. You go out, now I'm so nervous to evangelize. It's all of you against me. So there's no reason to be nervous. So with that, that's my little plug to say, please give me feedback. Like if we ask a question, don't be shy. You know, we're all learning. Just jump in, you know, just give the answer. Give a thought. I'll keep moving it along and I think that'll help. But you'll see that will help for your learning, the edification of others, and the movement of this particular session. So keep that in mind. And let me think about what I'm going to hit next here real quick, because I'm going to speed up a bit looking at the time. All right. So when I'm thinking about the format here, I also want to mention that the format of me being the unbeliever with you is going to allow me to control the conversation direction. And it's going to allow me to help you as we move through the gospel conversation using, on your handout here, you'll notice at the top, the more wordy section, not the gospel, but the evangelism conversation components. You'll know, when you look at this, you'll notice that there's care at the very top, and those are the different components of these four letters. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. So this is basically, we just designed this to give you a guide to any normal conversation. Any normal conversation you have is going to generally contain these four components. Any gospel conversation is going to generally contain these four components. And so it just helps you to kind of map out where you're going. If you forget where you are in the conversation, probably none of you have had that happen. I have. And so the reality of it is if you find yourself lost in the conversation, this is supposed to help you remember, okay, I kind of know where I'm going. And that's the goal of that. And because many evangelistic challenges, they're not necessarily dealing in every case with different categories of unbelievers, then I'm going to try to draw your attention to the more nuanced aspects of the conversation here, where we're going to look at the gospel on the back. So you guys see the gospel here? So this is that gospel card. If you guys have ever been in outreach, you'll see we have a little black and white card, horizontal, and it says God, man, Christ, and either sinners or response at the end, depending on if it's the updated one. It's the same thing, though. And we put that on the back here so you can utilize it. So I'll be talking about that in a minute. So just keep an eye on this sheet, and this will be your friend as we go through, and it'll help orient you to what's happening. And so I'm going to try to draw your attention, you know, throughout the conversation so that you can basically practice identifying significant practical and theological issues. Okay, that's what we're looking for, practical and theological issues as we begin to engage. You're going to be helping detectives trying to figure this out. And so we're going to do this. And then as we do this, I want to just remind you that we're going to be going through the flow of the conversation, and then this will be the gospel here. And because all gospel conversations are unique, the approach that I'm going to be taking here is not being presented as the best way or the only way to deal with a scenario. So I just want to make that clear. Like, this is the only way to do it. And if someone does it wrong, you rebuke them. This is just a way, right? It's not the best way, but it's going to be a good way, and hopefully it'll be helpful as you begin to think about, okay, as I'm going into a custom situation, how can I apply this in that situation? But I am hoping that as we consider the different approaches in this multi-stage gospel scenario that we're about to enter into, that you'll notice ways that you can be more observant in the gospel conversation, and that you'll notice ways that you can ask better questions in the gospel conversation, and that you'll notice ways that you can identify the main issues that the unbeliever is dealing with better. And so that'll be a big part of this. And again, we're not going to be able to exhaust all the different passages, approaches, and issues that can be identified in situations like the one we're looking at. So I just want to make that clear. So let's take a quick moment, look at this resource, and then we're going to get moving, okay? And so look at the resource here. If you're not familiar with it, we're going to talk about it. So on the gospel outline, you'll notice, so look at the gospel right here. You'll notice that it says God, man, Christ, and then sinner in the bottom right, okay? And that's the flow of it. So if you want to know the logical flow, it's God. You're going to say something about God. Then you're going to say something about man. And if you say the right thing about God, and it gives you the points there, the right thing about God and the right thing about man, what's going to happen? They're going to be scared, because they're going to say God is a holy God. He's just. He's created everything. He's good. He requires perfect obedience to his law. You've broken his law. No good works can save you. All these things down here. And you go, I'm in trouble. And that's the conclusion they should come to if you've done a good job with God and man. And then what's going to happen? What do I do? And the answer is, in the middle between God and man, there's Christ. And that's what you see here on the third point. Okay? So you got to be able to talk about the importance of Christ. And then after they understand that, it's like, well, what must I do to be saved? You have to respond. And that's what the sinner block is in the bottom right. It's what's the response that they need to have. I don't expect you, again, to be perfectly familiar with this. It's okay if you're not. It's still going to help. You can take it home. I encourage you to memorize this. The seminary students have to memorize this, just in case you're wondering. In the evangelism class, they actually take a test where they have to do every verse and every point just so they can be familiar with that. And so I want to encourage you to look at that and to make sure that you know it. I'm trying to think how much time I want to take going through this. But you'll notice under God, just I'll give you a little snippet, just a little taste of this. It says, God created and owns everything. And so the question is, okay, that's the foundation of what you need to know about God in a gospel conversation, because he doesn't have the right to tell you how to live. He doesn't have authority over you if he didn't make you, but he did make you. Because he made you, he owns you. If he owns you, he has authority and the right over you. And that's why when the unbeliever says, oh, you don't have the right to tell me how to live, you go, you're right. Because I didn't make you. Did you make yourself? No, I didn't make myself. Who made you? God made you. So guess what? He has the right to do, to tell you how to live. Maybe you don't say it quite like that, but I'm keeping you awake. I'm keeping you awake. And so just understand, like, and then the next thing is he's holy, right? He's pure. There's no darkness in him. God is light. And then flowing out of this reality is the fact that he requires perfect obedience to his law. If he's a good God and a perfect God, he expects you to live in that same way that is according to his nature. Very important. And so you have to be able to communicate these truths. It doesn't have to be these exact verses, but the ideas have to be communicated. And then you'll go to man, right? Man's broken his law. So you can see how that works. So we're going to go through this in a minute. I'm not going to cover the whole sheet. And then obviously on the care, just want to mention this briefly. I think you can skim it, but obviously it's kind of hard to read this humongous page and when you're here to learn and listen. But I just want to mention, when you look at it, just think of it like this. When you start a conversation, look at the care. Cultivate, acquire, refute, and evangelize at the very, very top. All you're doing is you're saying, this is just to help you. When you go and you say, I'm nervous. All of a sudden I'm around unbelievers. I haven't done this for a while. Maybe you're not nervous, but you might be. And then when you go up, you say, what do I do? Oh, I just cultivate a relationship. What does that mean? Just start a conversation. Hey, good morning. How are you, sir? You're sitting at the oil change place. Hey, how are you doing? Something's on the TV that's interesting. You're both watching it and you make a comment about it. You're just cultivating a relationship. You're not sitting next to a guy in the oil change place. You've not talked to him at all. He doesn't even know you. And you go, what's going to happen when you die, sir? And he goes, serial killer. And he runs, you know, so we don't recommend that approach. Right. And so the reality is this is all here for a very specific reason. A lot of what's going to be in this that we're about to get started in is going to be very common things that are real experiences, real situations that I've dealt with, that our teams have dealt with over the years, common experiences. They're not the only ones. They may not even be your favorite ones. And we'd be happy to talk more afterward. I'd be happy to talk more if you have questions. That's just a little bit of that groundwork. And so then once you cultivate the relationship and you're starting a normal conversation, you're acquiring information. It's not rigid, like, okay, sir, now that I know your name, I got to acquire information about you. You're not going to do that, right? You're doing it naturally as you just enjoy time with the unbeliever because you love him, right? You don't just love where he's going. You actually care about, you know, whether he's going to heaven or hell, but you actually care about him, his life, what's going on. And so you're asking questions. You're learning about him. You're about to see this in real time, by the way, so that's why I'm doing all this. There's a strategy to this. And so as you get to know what's happening, then you're going to acquire that information. When you acquire the right certain information about the unbeliever, there will be a point when you go, okay, what he's saying to me is contrary to God's word. I can either not say anything about it and let him hold that errant view. Some errant views are more problematic in the gospel conversation than others, like, yeah, I don't think the Bible's the word of God. I think there's always lead to Rome. All right, cool. Hey, what do you think is going to happen when you die? Don't ignore that. You know, that's pretty important, right? Always lead to Rome. So you have to recognize, what do? You do the next one, refute, the third point. So you're going to refute is apologetics. That's just you're defending the faith. You're helping to deal with the wrong thinking that the unbeliever has. Does that make sense? And so as you deal with that, you're trying to help them see. This is not evangelism. This is apologetics. It's defense, not offense. Evangelism's offense. This is defense of apologetics. So you're helping them understand, hey, sir, as I acquired this information, I know his name, cultivate a relationship, I acquired information. And then you're going to say, hey, these reviews are problematic. And so can I show you what the Bible says about that? And then you're going to bring that to bear. And as you bring that to bear, hopefully that kind of, that silences the argument, or he sees, okay, I'm open to hearing the other perspective. You know, he just sees there's an argument against this wrong ideology that's against the gospel. Then you evangelize. We know what that is, right? That's this on the other page. You're going to bring the gospel to bear. You're going to talk about the gospel. And you're going to oftentimes be weaving it in. But understand, it's chronological. These points, care, is generally chronological. The last two points, refute and evangelize, are not always chronological. They can kind of flip-flop. Sometimes you start with evangelism because the guy's really open and all of a sudden he has this objection. And you go, oh, I didn't know about that. And then you have to use apologetics. You deal with that and you come back to evangelize. And so it kind of goes like this. Makes sense? Generally, it's generally chronological. The first two pretty much are. So I hope that's helpful. So keep that in mind. And then I want you just to be thinking about everything I just said. I know it's not going to be easy to remember it all, but you have this in front of you as a guide. And I want you to be thinking about the care and about the gospel as we go through the scenario here, because I'm going to show you what this looks like. And I'm going to ask questions and get you thinking so that you can see what it's like to apply this. Also, you'll notice at the very top of your care, at the evangelism conversation components, you'll notice it says N-E-W. You guys see that at the very top? N-E-W, new. That stands for name, establishment, why. That's just a simple way. If you go to someone's door, opens the door, sir, are you going to heaven or hell? You know, you want to kind of know what to say. Start with your name, right? Name, establishment. As we had to figure out some way to make it work, so establishment is the best we can get with a new, you know. So it could be O for organization if you want now. But one of my brothers tried to twist my old acrostic here to now. So, but the new. So what you do is you go to the door, and you say with the E, you say, okay, I'm a Christian. I go to Grace Community Church. It's a Christian church down the road. So you got the name, you got the E for establishment, and you got the why. Why are you there? I'm not selling things, right? I'm here because we care about our neighbors. We're a local church. We just want to get to know our neighbors a bit. Talk about spiritual things. That's it. Hey, may I ask your name? Hey, my name's Sam. Okay, it's pretty simple, right? So that's the general idea. So that's just a helpful way to think of cultivating the relationship when you're at a door. You didn't just blow into their door, right? So you can't just be like, hey, I was just sitting here on your front doorstep and I was just thinking about the weather. It's like, why are you on my property? You know, so you have to kind of give them a little bit more of an answer with N-E-W. But if you're at a bus station or in an oil change place in Walmart, and you're just there together because you're doing a common thing, you don't always have to be quite so rigid with the N-E-W. Does that make sense? So keep that in mind. I'd love to go more into that, but I don't have time. So I think that's pretty much it. Just be ready to evaluate the worldview of my worldview. And I'm going to give you my name, even though you're supposed to find it out, because our goal is not to play around with the introduction too long. So my name is going to be Sam. Okay. So I'm sorry, guys, for those of you who've done something kind of like this. But my name's going to be Sam. As the unbeliever, I'm going to role play it with you guys. So we're going to start this scenario, and we're going to be looking to move through with the care while considering, as you hear my responses, and I have a whole bunch of interesting responses you're going to see that are pretty problematic. As I give you these responses, you're going to be looking to try to figure out which one of these, maybe many of them, are that I'm contradicting by what I say. So here we go. So you are not in a group this big, but you and some other believers are on a team. You knock on my door, and I answer. Open the door. Hello. What are you going to say to me? Hi. Oh, hi. How are you? I'm doing well. That's my door. I'm looking at you like, it's going pretty good. All right. Anyone else? We're not going to stay here very long. We're going to move into more advanced stuff. Excellent, Naomi. Thank you. Yeah. She said, hey, I'm Naomi. I'm from Grace Community Church. Do you have some time to talk? We'd love to talk with you. Good. That's the idea, right? And look, all these are good, right? Because we want to be friendly and do your greetings, but it's good to go, hey, start with your name. You know, that's a good way to go. It's like, hey, this is my name. If there's a team members, I don't just go let them sit there like they're the mafia. Like, I'll turn around and I'll be like, hey, this is my friend Elijah, and this is my friend Johnny. And I'll say, and we all go to great, and I'll smile, I'll look at them, like I'll turn and look, and they'll smile. They won't be like, you know. Everything I'm giving you has happened before, okay? So if I'm giving you this, it's not like a joke. This has like really happened. I've been like, ooh, that person thinks they're angry. Hey, he's not angry. He just has an angry face. Yeah, so he has a happy heart. Trust me. He's Russian. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, but no, but anyway, so just keep that in mind. All right, so you said that, and you tell me you're Christians. Let's say we move through this point, okay? And this is the cultivate part, so we're cultivating in the C. And we did the name. I'm from Grace Church, and here's the reason we're here. Good. And then after you tell me that you're a Christian, I'm Sam, right? I say, hey, that's great. I'm a spiritual person too. This will go deeper, by the way, for those of you who have heard this scenario. It's going to go beyond this. That's great. I'm a spiritual person too. So you say, hey, we're Christians. We go to Grace Church. You go, oh, that's great. I'm a spiritual person too. That's my response to you telling me you're a Christian. Do you have any concerns with that response? What are your concerns? That's a great question. Let's pause. That's really good. Pause there. Bo, do you have concerns with my response? What are you concerned about? Okay, excellent. What do you mean by spiritual? You want to know what I mean by spiritual. That's excellent. What are the concerns? Let's analyze it. You say, hey, we introduce ourselves as Christians, and I introduce myself, and I associate with you as a Christian, but say, I'm a spiritual person. What's the problem with that? Let's be a detective of the exact words. What's going on? Yes, sir. Yep. It could be, yeah, it could be that they believe in Christ, but they don't want to serve him as Lord. Absolutely could be one of the reasons.
Christian's a very narrow term. Spiritual is very broad, so they've already brought in what you said.
Yeah.
So we don't know where, what spiritual.
Yeah. So I gave a narrow term, Christian, and they broadened it to spiritual. And they chose to change it, right? The most natural thing would be, I'm a Christian too, right? They're making a distinction almost. When I was in the Army, I would go and say, someone goes, oh, hey, I was in the Army. And let's say he was also in the Army, I was in the Army, and I go, oh, that's great, I was a soldier too. Usually I say, I was in the Army too. I don't broaden it out. I stay to the narrow because that's where the connection is. So why are they doing that, right? Do we know the exact reason? We don't know, right? So what do we do in this situation? Well, and what do we do when, yeah, did I hear some? Okay, you can interrupt me, okay? I want to hear from you too. So help me, guys, too. Yell at me. If someone's raising their hand quietly and you're more comfortable being loud, just be like, hey. okay, so what are some reasons? So when we think about the reasons, we talked about the reasons. Do you have any other reasons, or we can move forward from that if we don't? I think we covered some of the reasons. Maybe I want to find common ground, but I don't want to associate, right, for whatever reason. I could be a professing Christian, maybe. It's pretty concerning. Oh, yes, sir.
You mentioned about being spiritual. It's a broad term, right?
Yes.
When you say spiritual, then what do you mean?
That's a very good question. That's a question, right? So that's a good question. And that's, you guys are already moving ahead, so we're going to move quicker on this. You're getting to the heart of it, which is I want us to be thinking about how to answer these questions. And it's not always easy when you're on the spot, right? When we're here in a class and I'm going slow, it's easy. But when you're talking to the person, they're staring at you, it can be a little tricky. And so especially if you get kind of, your brain freezes up and you're like, what do I do now? I got to find someone to care for me and just use the care thing. All right, so... And so these are a few options. We don't know the reason is the point, but I just want us to explore it because I'm going to develop it further. So just keep that in mind. And so in order to deal with Sam's unbiblical thinking, what do we have to do? We need more information, don't we? We need more information. You guys are already proving that by asking these good questions, right? You're like, let's do it. What are you slowing me down for, Sheldon? I get it. But not everybody is in the same place. So we're kind of giving a little bit of slowing down a little bit here. And how do we get more information? Well, we need to move to the second point, which is literally what you guys are doing. You're acquiring information. So you did it automatically. You didn't even need the thing. But sometimes when you freeze up, you need it. And the reality is you're going to acquire information. You want to know what's my theology, what's my worldview. And that's literally what we were just doing. So what are some questions you would ask to learn more about my beliefs? And you already gave some. So, yep. Yes, ma'am. Good. Great. You're a spiritual person. What church do you attend? That's sort of showing, that's taking a little bit of a, we're not going to confront that yet, but we're asking a specific question to zero in. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. What do I mean by that? Excellent. Excellent. What else? What do you mean by spiritual? Do I believe in God? Okay. Do I have a Christian background? You guys are doing good. I want you on my team. Good. 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 Okay. Have you heard of the Bible? Yeah, because I'm making claims, right? And it's like, what's going on? Excellent. Yeah. Yeah. What are your spiritual beliefs and ideas and thoughts? What does that mean to you? That's good. Really good. You could also say something like this. This is a little bit more getting to the heart of it, but if you do it graciously. It cannot sound too prosecuting, but you could say something like, "Hey, Sam, thanks for sharing what you believe. I noticed that when I use the word Christian to refer to myself, you identified with me, which was great. But I noticed then you substituted the words Christian with spiritual person to refer to yourself. Would you mind sharing why you use the word spiritual person instead of Christian when referring to yourself? Is there a reason for that?" And sometimes you can say that and get right to the bottom of it. Just if you do it in a way that doesn't sound like angry, you know, or like you're trying to prosecute him, because it's sort of like he may just be sharing his heart and think everything's fine, you know, not even realize what the difference is. We don't know. And so that can be helpful. And, or you can say, "Sam, thanks for sharing your beliefs. If you don't mind me asking, what do you mean when you refer to yourself as a spiritual person," right? What, we said this already. All right. So we can stay here for a while, but I'm going to move us forward. So Sam, he responds to the question by saying, "I really don't like to identify as a Christian. I feel like Christians should be more inclusive toward people with other beliefs, like LGBTQ and other religions, because what they believe is their choice." It's a long sentence, but let it sink in. Christians should be more inclusive. I gave you some groups, LGBTQ, false religions, but he says other religions. What they believe is their choice. Do you guys like that response? Okay, good. Just want to make sure. If you do, you should just come up here and be me. So, all right. No, but so what are we going to do, right? So now that you have some valuable insights into my worldview, and now that you have it, what can you do? You can help me with my unbiblical thinking. So which letter in care are we moving to next? The R. We're going to begin to refute. Now, it sounds kind of rough and like, you know, but you're going to try to be gracious but honest, right? And so what are we going to do? So we're looking at dealing with this and dealing with the aspect of the R, which is to refute. So what are some of the problems with my statement? What are the problems when I said, "I really don't like to identify as a Christian. I feel like Christians should be more inclusive toward other people like LGBTQ and other religions. It's their choice." So what are some of the problems? Listen to my question really carefully. What are some of the problems with that statement? Like, give me some critical evaluation of it. Yes. Thank you. There's a sense in which I'm excusing their sins, potentially. Yeah. Okay. He isn't identifying with the God of the Bible or the Bible.
He's saying that we all have a right to believe whatever we want to, and he treats Christianity the same way.
So yeah. Yeah, he's saying we have the right. He's acting like we have the right to live however we want to, like we get to write the rules instead of God. That's good. That's right. He's kind of said what he doesn't believe, but not really what he believes, which is kind of telling us a little bit about what he believes, but we haven't rounded it out all the way. Yeah, that's good. Thanks, brother. Did I see another hand back here? I got a hand over here. That's right. That's a good, and we have to say it. This is good. I know sometimes you go, "That's obvious," but it's not obvious in the moment. Being able to say it, implying that Christians are unloving by not including them. Do we? Yeah.
On that too, it's a rejection of Christian beliefs too.
Yeah, it's a rejection of Christian beliefs. It is. Yeah. Does he know he's rejecting Christian beliefs? What do you think? Yeah. We don't. Well, maybe not. Right? We don't know. He might be, he might not be. So we got to figure it out. Yeah, so he sees the worldview or he sees other things he doesn't like, and then he... Oh, we see his worldview. Yeah, we totally do. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's good. So take the gospel, take your gospel paper here, and let's just quickly look through, starting with God, then man, then Christ, then sinners. Let's look through this, the heading. See how there's subheadings under God. God's creator and owner of everything is perfectly holy. Let's look at those categories under God. Then we'll go to man briefly. Because the reason I'm doing this is I want you to see that there's a lot of components of the gospel truths about who God is and what he's done that certain claims undermine. And this is just a little taste of what that can look like as we go through this together. So that's why it's so important to really know these truths, not just the verses, but the flow and the subpoints under each one, because that helps you to get, okay, he's contradicting this. And there's so many pathways into the gospel and so many conversations that we don't even realize, paths that we can get right to the heart of it pretty easily. So look at that real quick with me. Start with God, created and owns everything. What do you think about that? How has my statement undermined that possibly? I can remind you of my statement. It was, I really don't like to identify as a Christian because Christians aren't inclusive enough. They don't include LGBTQ and other religions. That's their choice. That's right. That's the point. So he's undermining his claim, whether he realizes it or not, is undermining the fact that God has authority. So he's making a truth claim. What's his authority? What's he basing it off of? His opinion? Consensus? You can actually ask that. Hey, what's your authority? You know, you kind of get to that level, right? You can ask that kind of thing. And so, good. We could go to a lot more in that point. Look at the next point. Let's take God is perfectly holy and he requires perfect obedience to his law as together. Let's take those together.
A law is a pretty specific standard. And his perspective seemed to imply that there is no set standard.
Yeah. A law is a very specific standard, but he seems to be implying that it's just generic. It's very general. There's no specificity. Let me ask you guys a question. Just think about this for a minute. Do your best to think about LGBTQ ideology. Includes a whole lot of things, right? And every false religion. There's a lot of them. And ask yourself, how many sins are committed in that? How many violations of scripture are found within those things? It's not just those as groups. It's not just there's LGBTQ, that's one, and then there's false religions, that's one. if you take the heart of all that, it's like, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but just keep that in mind. Ms. Han?
I was just going to say those two things are breaking God's law.
That's right. That's right. And they're crimes, right? They're crimes. And so he's violated this. You can ask that. You can get into the law. Hey, do you know about the law? And say, hey, these are sins according to scripture. Look, can we talk about that? You can get there. We're not doing that right now. I'm trying to get you to evaluate. And then we're going to move forward and the conversation will take traction more. So man has broken God's law. What's the problem with my statement regarding this point? When I said, I don't want to identify as a Christian. They're not inclusive enough. They don't include LGBTQ and false religions. It's their choice. What do you think about this? How does that fit under the principle that man has broken God's law?
They don't want to be responsible for their sin.
Okay. Maybe he's like, he doesn't want them or to be responsible for their sin. Yep. Yep. And Sam's theology does not allow for these sins to be confronted and repented of because of his inclusive view. So you can ask that. You can actually ask that in a gospel conference. It's hard to do, but it's if you get there where you're familiar, you can actually get to that and you can say, hey, if God says that man has broken God's law and he says that LGBTQ is a sin, or you can even take homosexuality to branch it out if you just want something like a single one of them, you could say, how would you be able to, how would they be guilty, right? How would they be guilty? So you can get into questions like that. And I'm tempted to go down paths of what you see me as restraining myself because I don't want to go down that path right now. We have a different direction. We're going to get there though. Man will pay the eternal penalty for sin. How does what I say undermine that point? Or how does that point relate to what I said, my false claim or statement?
He almost implied that there was no punishment. You could do whatever you want.
Yeah, Maybe there is, yeah, there's a sense in which it almost seems like there is no punishment, right? Some of you have said similar things. So how can there be a punishment? If it's not a sin, then what are you going to pay, you know, eternal, you know, punishment for? What other sins you will pay for? Man, and we don't know necessarily, right, if Sam, what he believes about eternal judgment or anything. We don't know yet at this point. So what about the next point? Man cannot save himself by his good works. Do we know if he believes this or not? Do we know what his belief is about good works? Really, we don't really know, right? We don't really know that. But it's good for us to know that we don't know that, because then we're learning to really have a mastery over all what we're seeing in the conversation. That's the goal. So as you familiarize yourself with the gospel and have more practice in conversations, you'll be more helpful to people as you try to understand where they're really coming from and what sins need to be dealt with. What about Christ? Christ came to earth as both God and sinless man. Did he make any claim that tells us what he believes about the humanity and the deity of Christ? No, he didn't, right? We don't know if he's denying that. We know there's probably issues, or likely, but we don't know for sure. What about the next point? Christ demonstrated God's love by dying on the cross to pay sin's penalty. How does that relate to what I said when I said we need to be more inclusive? LGBTQ, false religions, it's their choice.
Well, if there's no consequence for sin, then there's no need for Christ to die.
Yeah. Yeah, if there's no consequence for sin, no need for Christ to die. Yep. And my thought, coming back to that thing I said earlier, is what sins did Christ die for if he did not die for LGBTQ and false religion? Think of some of the categories. Now I'm going to give you some categories. Just listen to this. This is not even all of them. There's way more. But like this, here's a list of categories you can derive from LGBTQ and a lot of the different false religions. Here's some of the sin issues. Listen to this list I made. Sexual immorality. Acting against God's original design for biblical manhood and womanhood. Acting against the creation mandate and family, idolatry, greed, pride, rebellion, selfish ambition, heresy, blasphemy. Those are pretty bad, right? And so I would say, like, if you took those, and there's more. This is not exhaustive. And so recognizing that this claim has a lot of implications that are serious, which is why we're concerned for Sam, right? You guys need to help me, because I'm on a bad path. So what about the next point? Christ rose from the grave and is alive today. Do we know what Sam believes on this? We don't know, right? But we heard about it in church service. That was good. Rick Holland talked about the importance of it. What about response? Look under the response category, or sinner. It's called sinner, actually. Sinner or response. So on the gospel card, the little box that says sinner, it says, you must repent of all that dishonors God. What do you think about that? How does that affect it? How, Sam doesn't believe that LGBTQ and false religion must be repented of, does he? Or at least that's a good guess. Because if he did believe it, why would he be speaking so softly and inclusive? But we still don't know exactly what the experience was like, right? We still don't know exactly what he means by all that. We can't dig all the way deep in that for the purpose of this seminar, but I'm making that statement just to help us realize you can even go deeper. Hey, what do you mean by this? He might say, well, I've watched Christians that, like, were like cults. Let's say it's not even a true Christian church, and he was at a false Christian church where they were like hateful and hated everybody who had some other belief, and they would like call them names, and they were like, it was like crazy. And like, he left out of that. Well, maybe he left out of something that never was Christian. We don't know. And so sometimes when a person says a comment like that, you don't realize what's behind it. So it is good to ask more questions. Can't get that deep in this seminar, but I just want to give you guys a sense of that. What about the last point? Will you repent and believe in Christ? What do you think? That's what you have to say to someone. So how does that affect it? If Sam believes this, think about what the implications are. As a professing believer, at least if Sam is a professing believer, he couldn't call the LGBTQ and false religious folks to repentance. He's too inclusive. He couldn't say, hey, I love you. Hey, listen, I'm not mad at you, but I want you to be in heaven one day. These are false systems. See, the implications of what he believes is that. It's good for us to be able to see these implications. That helps us tremendously in gospel conversations. So now let's move forward. We're not going to do that exact thing again. I just wanted to show you that's a helpful exercise to do when you have conversations. When you hear some hard comment from a friend or you have a conversation that doesn't go well, go back and look at the gospel and ask yourself, What are the implications of every one of these? And go back and have your evangelistic conversation. So how might you respond to my statement or Sam's statement? How might you respond to what I just said? Yes. Yeah. Jesus, true Christian. So she said, true Christianity, paraphrase, is exclusive. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. What do you think about that, Sam? Jesus says this. Do you agree with what Jesus said? Excellent. That's good. I kind of took a little bit, but that was really good. What else are we going to say? Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a lot of different religions. So exactly. So they contradict each other. They don't agree with each other. What's the standard of absolute truth? How do you harmonize the fact that there's so much disagreement and such significant things they claim? I added that part, but that was good. Did I see a hand over here first, I think?
Yeah, I'd ask Sam, have you heard of the term sin? And can you tell me?
Yeah. Yeah. Have you heard of the word sin? And can you define that for me? Excellent. Because then he may define it and you go, oh, of course he thinks LGBTQ is that way because this is what he's funneling in. And then you can help him see the issue and bring the gospel to bear, which we're going to do. I saw hands.
Yeah, Sam, you sound kind of familiar with Christianity. What do you believe a Christian is?
Very good. You sound familiar with Christianity. What do you believe a Christian is? That's a great question, isn't it? These are all such good questions. Because you're like, yeah, what is a Christian? And he might define it, and what you do is you find out what he thinks a Christian is, which tells you what he is rejecting and what his experience was that he's rejecting. Was he at a oneness Pentecostal church? Was he at like a health, wealth, prosperity church? Was he at a church like that Westboro Baptist church that's like cult? You know, it's just, what was he, what church was he a part of? Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Ask him about it's kind of building off the same idea, but it's a more specific way to ask. It's good. Is what experiences have you had in fellowship, or at least what he means by that is like your interactions with other Christians, right? Because he's had these bad experiences. What is that? Guys, it's good for us to get to the bottom of this. And if some of you are like, hopefully you're seeing that, but some of you may be like, well, why do we have to take all this time? Can I just preach the gospel and go to the next person? Not really. Because the whole point is, I mean, you could if you had to. It's still good. It's excellent. I'm not saying you can't do that. But what I'm saying is, if you're having a one-on-one conversation, we should care about that person. And if there's errant views, we should bring the gospel to bear on that. That's what we see the disciples doing. That's what we see Jesus doing, confronting specific issues and wrong thinking. If we can draw that out, how can we cast everything down that raises itself against Christ if we don't know exactly what it is, right? You see on the refute side, on the care section, you go down to refute. You'll notice right here, you'll notice it says 2 Corinthians 10:5, right? And so you can read that verse later and just see what it says. It's like, how can we deal with errant thinking? How can we obey that verse if we don't understand what their wrong views are that are against Christ? We actually have to ask some questions to get there. Does that make sense? And so that's important. Good. Let's move along. So yeah, you might say, here's a couple of other examples of what you might say as we're moving along before we move to the next point. You might say, hey, Sam, do you know what the Bible says about LGBTQ and false religion? Do you know what the Bible says about that? You could also say, Sam, on what basis do you believe that Christians should be more inclusive? What's your authority? Or Sam, what do you mean by more inclusive? And you guys asked this one, right? Does that mean that LGBTQ and false religion are acceptable in God's sight? So add that part on. Do you think they're acceptable? I've had people say this, guys. I'm not even kidding. I've had people say this exact kind of thing. And when I ask a question like that, do you think it's acceptable in God's sight? You know what they say? Well, no. It is in the Bible. It's a sin in the Bible, but God is merciful and loving. And he's gracious to all of us. We all have sins. Now that's still really, that's a super problematic response. But that's interesting, right? Because they're actually not saying they agree with it. But sometimes it sounds like they don't agree with it. Does that make sense? Or it sounds like they do agree with it, if that makes sense. Sam sounds like he's affirming it, like it's totally acceptable. Now, I would say in this situation, it'd be hard because can't they just do what they want? But even that could be, well, God's going to let them do what they want. They got to live their life. It's weird how you don't know what's really going on in their heart. And if you just ask one or two more specific questions, you can find out where that issue is and then press the word of God upon that issue. Bring it to bear on their conscience. Ask that hard question so that when you make a comment, they don't filter it through their wrong worldview because you've gotten to understand it a bit. You've dealt with their worldview. And so when what you bring forward is more closely applicable to that situation. You know, understanding that obviously the Holy Spirit's the one who has to do this work in the heart, but we can also do this work by bringing this to bear, right? You saw the 2 Corinthians, right? And so recognizing that we have that there. So where are we? Let me say this now. So here's what I want to say. Ready? Twist. So Sam responds to you by saying this. I don't think God is bothered by LGBTQ people because they cannot help that God made them that way. If they were born that way, why would you judge them for being the way God made them? So we're in the care. Now, what are we going to do now? Is it time to evangelize or do we stay on refute? Stay on refute. But you know how many times I've been in a conversation with a friend and I'm like kind of excited. I'm trying to stay on the track of the trail. And like all of a sudden, I just jump to evangelizing. I don't even deal with that. I say something about it quickly and I jump to evangelizing. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with it briefly. So that's good. Yeah, we want to deal with this before we jump to evangelism, but I want to get there. You know, we want to get there. So don't want to avoid it. So what do you think about Sam's claim? Is that true? Are LGBTQ people born that way? Are they born, or are many of them born that way? It's a tricky question.
We're all born to sin.
Okay.
Okay, confused.
Yeah. 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 Keep pause for a minute. Keep your thought. I'm still asking the same question. Let me read what I said one more time. This is good, though. This is good. I don't think that God is bothered by LGBTQ people because they cannot help that God made them that way. If they were born that way, why would you judge them for being the way God made them? My question was, are they born that way? And the next question is, did God make them that way? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good. You guys have hit all the main things. Let me move us along. This is good. This is good. I want to stay here for longer, but we can't. So, yes, many people are born. If what you mean by that way is that we're born into sin, which is what many of you said, so it's right. If we're born into sin, if we're born as sinners, you know what that means? We're born with an inclination toward sin. Guess what's a sin? Homosexuality, LGBTQ. So let's just take homosexuality. You're like, yeah, homosexuality is a sin. But the reality is, are people born with an inclination for that? Yes. But is that, and then, but then what you said is, was Adam born that way before the fall? No. So what we're doing is you guys are already picking up on some important truths. We got to keep straight in our mind the chronology and how what happened at the fall. That when Adam and Eve were created, what happened? It was perfect. There was no sin, no backwards inclinations. When sin entered, everyone born after has problems and everything's messed up. And what's so great is if you guys heard Rick Holland, he's literally talking about it, the noetic effects of the fall. There's problems with our mind, our thinking. That's so great. I was literally going to talk about that. And I was like, I don't have time to talk about it. He talked about it for me. So I'm like, the Lord provided. It was really cool. And so thank you, Rick, and ultimately the Lord for doing this, you know. But that's important. So our minds are affected. So you can say, yes, people are born with that inclination. But can you then say that God made them that way? No, you can't. He didn't make Adam and Eve that way. And God didn't, he's not making people sinful. They're born with a sin nature, right? That's not God's original design. It was good, it was good, it was good in Genesis, right? And then sin. So you just have to be able to think about some of those things as you move forward. But so God didn't make them that way. God made everything good, and when sin entered the world, then we have these problems. And wrong sexual desires, wrong thinking about truths as simple as even understanding what is a man and what is a woman. We can't even figure that out in our society. That's what happens. That's, you want to talk about that effect of sin, right? The noetic effects of sin is that, or of the fall, is that we can't even figure out what a man and a woman is in our day and age. And so Sam may be right that they were born that way, but he's not right that God made them that way. So what's the problem then with Sam's response? Well, he has an unbiblical view, right, on the LGBTQ. And he does not understand what the Bible says, does he? And he maybe he's misinterpreting what the Bible says. Or he might be denying what the Bible says and just not wanting to let you know, or doing a bad job at communicating it so you don't realize it. We don't know. But the reality is, it's contrary to God's word. So is that okay? No, it's not. But we have to help him see it. But we don't know where he's coming from with it. So as we do that, we want to confront it, but we want to also understand we don't know exactly where he's coming from. And you know, how many times have I been in a conversation where I've seen it with others as well, but I'll make myself the bad guy, where I've not noticed this, and I've come at somebody super strong. You're just trying to do this. You know, you're just trying to, reject, approve of these things or whatever. And the guy goes, huh? They don't even know what I'm talking about, because I didn't even talk to him to find out he didn't even understand what the Bible said about that. Or maybe he has some view he was taught in a false church. And so it's good for us to understand where they're coming from. So when we confront the sin, we can also deal with his attachment, his heart issues, his motives, which we don't know what the motives of a person are unless we ask. So, and he doesn't understand how sin has completely corrupted humanity, does he? So how would you respond to Sam's claims? How would you respond to this? What would you say? Yeah. Okay, good. Did you hear that? God was so bothered with Sodom and Gomorrah that he destroyed them. That's pretty serious. And just a reminder of what you're dealing with right now, what I said. I don't think that God is bothered by LGBTQ people because they cannot help how God made them. If they were born that way, why would you judge them for being how God made them? Okay, that's what she's dealing with. He was pretty bothered with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's good. What else would you say to help me with this?
God loves you.
Okay. Yeah, there's a sense. Now, here's what's interesting with the love of God. I'll just mention this briefly. There's a sense in which God loves them and a sense in which he doesn't. The sense that he loves them is the sense is common grace, right? He loves his enemies and he just gives good things to them. But does he love them in a salvific way? We don't know. Because if he ends up in hell, then we'll find out that he doesn't. Yeah. 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 So know what the consequence is eternal judgment. We don't want him to go there, right? Yeah, that's, thank you. What else? What are you going to say to me? Help me. Yep. Yeah. Show the scriptures where it talks about it's an abomination. That's right. That's right. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Do you think there's any sins that God is bothered by? That's excellent, because now we're trying to figure out what's the separation. Does he feel this way about every sin, or does he feel this way about these sins? But the problem is, when I say these sins, I try to show you there's a huge list of other sins that come from this. Very good. And so you could say something even like this. Sam, do you believe that whenever a person is born with a particular desire or preference, that God made them that way and that it's good? If someone's born with a particular desire or preference, does that mean that God made them that way and that it's good? Because that's kind of what he's saying, right? There's this desire, because I feel this way, because I want to live this way, therefore it's in my nature, therefore it's good. But then we can just ask questions like, Sam, I'm not trying to be like overly strong here, but honest question, what about Hitler or serial killers? They really have strong feelings about things they want to do. They were, serial killers many times are born with that desire to do that kind of thing. They just have this twisted desire to hurt people. So does that mean that why should we judge them? Because God made them that way. It's their choice. Do we say that? We don't say that, right? And so that's another way to do it. Let's say you say something like that. Let's say you show him that paradigm problem. And this is what Sam says. Let's go to the next phase. Sam says, I guess you're right. It does seem unreasonable to assume that when we are born with a particular desire that God approves of it. I never thought about it that way. That actually makes sense. Yeah, show the void. Excellent. I love it. I love that you said that because you're literally reading my notes. It's like, you have my notes in front of you. This is right where we're going. It's so excellent. Thank you for sharing that. Absolutely. Show him the divide. Show him the problem. And that's what we're getting. So that's actually the next question is, now you could stay here a little longer and probe some, but I feel like because Sam is now softened and he seems to be teachable, he's kind of listening to, he's not doubling down, doesn't seem like he's prideful. Your apologetics has kind of silenced him a little bit. So you could stay here longer, or you could do something different. You could take what we've learned about Sam and move to the final point of our CARE acronym. The final point, which is to evangelize. And to evangelize, isn't that the goal? That's literally the goal of what we're here to do, right? To evangelize. Yeah. 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 It's so good. I'm going to go through a list of specific sins, and then I show him that Jesus is the answer. Excellent. We're actually going to do that. It's going to be great. I'm going to do it a little faster when I do it. I'm going to show you in a minute. So we're going to take what we learned, right? We're going to take what we've learned, and we're going to go to this final point, which is the goal. And the goal of our conversation is all of this has been building up to evangelism, hasn't it? The data gathering, the relationship, the data gathering, the apologetics, they're ultimately to serve one goal, which is to get to the gospel. And you know what? I don't know if you've had this struggle before, but sometimes I enjoy listening to different apologists, you know, debate and talk through different issues and theological issues, just kind of sharpens my thinking, helps me think from a different perspective. But how many times have we been in an apologetic conversation with someone and we just stay there? And then the conversation ends and we're like, yes, he kind of agreed. And you're like, but you didn't proclaim the gospel. And a seminary brother of mine some years ago, we talked about this, lamented. And then when that happens, it's a fail, right? Because, you know, it's one thing to be on a soccer field since the World Cup, right? And you're like, all right, defense, defense, defense. No goals were scored on us. Yeah, but you didn't score any goals on them, right? And so it's kind of like that, right? It's like, no, the goal is to bring the gospel, to preach Christ. That's the goal. And so it's important to keep that in mind. But these are things you're doing on the way to bringing the gospel to bear. And so we have some helpful insights into what Sam believes, don't we? Which would allow us to bring the gospel to bear on the idolatry. So what do? We evangelize them. How would you evangelize Sam? And what scriptures would you use? Just give me a few examples, kind of briefly. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, right? Why did he give him? That whosoever believes, do you believe? Will not perish. Why is he going to perish? Because he's got sin. God's a judge. God's holy. He's righteous. Right, exactly. You can go through it. What else? Romans Road, right? Yeah. Wages of sin is death, right? What's the free gift? The gospel. Talk about Christ. So looking at passages in the Gospels where Jesus confronts and interacts with people and talks about the aspect of turning from sin, hating sin, good, yeah. Yes. Yeah, good. All right, how are we doing on time? Okay, let me get moving. Here's what I'm going to do. Guys, got your Bibles or your phones, flip, turn, scroll, tap, Siri, whatever you use. Oh, Siri just started talking on my iPad. Stop, Siri. Leave me alone. Bad Siri. Okay. Open up your Bible. Well, we're going to be in Romans in a minute, but right now, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. So you could say something like this. I'm gonna say what you could say, then I'm gonna look at 1 Corinthians 6. Did you know that in the Bible, Sam, God says that homosexuals will not enter heaven? Homosexuals will not enter heaven. Did you know that? That's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Interesting. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters. There's your false religion. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Obviously, there's even the effeminate. There's other arguments here, but I'm just going to stick to one to make it simple for Sam, just to see if he sticks, because sometimes less is more when you're dealing with something like this, someone who's so broad. So homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Sorry, if I didn't say 9 and 10, that's the reference. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. So it says there. So notice this. You could say, after reading this, you could say, hey, what do you think about this passage, Sam? Do you agree with what God's word is saying about homosexuality? What are your thoughts about that? Let's say Sam says this. Let's say he says, yes, that does actually seem pretty clear. I've never read that verse, but it seems so harsh for God to be so severe with people. How can he prevent them from going to heaven just because of their beliefs and lifestyles? So what's the problem with that response? What do you guys think? How can he be so harsh with them, so severe? Yeah. Yeah, he has an incorrect view of God. He's not understanding God's holiness and his sovereignty. Okay? So his holiness, right, which is God is light, in him is no darkness, there's no sin. God doesn't grade on a curve, does he? Remember school? When you're in school, you're like, oh, I'm going to get a D+ on my test. And then the really smart student gets like a B-. You're like, yes! That doesn't happen. God says 100% or zero. That's how you get to heaven. That's a high bar. Holiness. Yeah. So there were consequences for David's sin with Bathsheba. So we see the holiness of God and the justice of God, right? The justice of God. He doesn't understand that. He's saying, why is God being so severe? So how would you respond to Sam? How would you respond? Okay. Did you know God's holy? Yep. Yep. Excellent. Yep. Very good. You press a little harder on the negative part, make sure he's clear, and then jump to the next verse, which is exactly why I was actually going to do that with this verse and have a little different approach, but very excellent. So, you could say something like this. I'm going to move us along, but track with me, because I'm actually going to bring the gospel through Romans. So I'm just going to track. It's not going to be slow. It's going to be like boom, 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 conversational with myself, but I think you'll find it helpful, hopefully. I think you'll find it helpful. Sam, if you notice the verse I just read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, Paul says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we are all unrighteous, Sam, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. And Romans 3, 10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. And even though we know that we are all unrighteous sinners, notice what Paul does in Corinth. Notice what he does. He says, the unrighteous, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. When he says that, that's pretty clear, right? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, all right, we're all unrighteous. That's clear. But then he says something else. Do not be deceived. Why does he say that? Isn't that pretty clear? The reality is he says, do not be deceived, because he wants to make sure that we are being careful not to lessen God's standard. He knows our heart's propensity to do that. Our propensity to judge according to our own unrighteous standard, rather than judging with a perfect, righteous and holy standard, just like God does. And Sam, can you see that's actually kind of what you're doing right now? You might not realize it. I mean, I did the same thing before God worked in my life, but you know, sometimes I still do it. I have to catch myself. The reality is you're you're making yourself the standard, and you're not realizing that the severity of God is based on you misunderstanding the seriousness of these sins, that they have to be eradicated. And you go to the next verse, like the gentleman said. And we're tempted to minimize the seriousness of sin, aren't we, Sam? And to say similar things to what you have said, that homosexuality is something to be included rather than judged. But God's word teaches the opposite. And I thank you for listening. I've seen that you've had a soft heart, that you're wanting to listen. So we could say something like this, guys. We could say something like, Sam, can I show you in the Bible how God views sin? Not just the sins of LGBTQ people, but all the people, because all have sinned. And now we're back to where you were. It took me a little longer to get there. And so can I show you what the Bible says? And he says, yeah, sure. Let's see. So here we go. Romans. You can turn to Romans 3:9. Romans 3:9, and track with me. I'll be in the LSB if it's a little easier for you, but so you can track exactly. But LSB, Romans 3:9-9-28. And I'm going to go quick, and it's a long text, but just track with me. Try to follow really close and just stare at the text, and you'll see what I'm doing. So look what it says, Sam, in Romans. I'm looking with him. He's sitting next to me. We're pointing the verses. Here we go. Sam, look what it says in Romans 3:9. Paul says, what then? Are we better? Pause there. You know what he's saying, Sam? No, what's he saying? he's saying, are we Jews? Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. You look at Israel, all through the Old Testament. Are we better somehow because of the Jewishness, because there's an emphasis on Israel, you know, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile? What do you think? What does he say there, Sam? Look at what the text says. And Sam goes, not at all. Excellent, Sam. Look what it says. Not at all. Why? Why are Jews not better than anybody else? If anyone's going to be better for being a people group, it's going to be the Jews, if you look at the Bible. And they're not. And look what he said. What's the answer? Read the next part of the text, Sam. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Interesting. When he says Jews and Greeks, Sam, he's just simply talking about everybody in the world. That's the way at that time they said everybody in the planet breathing oxygen. That's how they would refer to that. So Jews and Greeks, or everybody, they are under sin. So you know what makes us all the same, Sam? No, what makes us the same? It's our under sinness, if you will. It's the fact that we're under sin. Sin is what unifies us. That's the problem. Look what it says. As it is written, look at verse 10, Sam. How many righteous people? You guys are following with me in the text, right? There is none righteous, not even one. How many righteous people, Sam? None. Does that include you? Yes. Does that include me? Yes. Does that include the Pope? Yes. That's interesting, isn't it? Does that include Jesus? Well, I don't know. No, it doesn't, because Jesus was God. We'll talk about that, right? Look at the next verse, Sam. There is none who understands. How many of us have spiritual insight to understand the things of God in our own sinful nature with the blindness, right? Like Rick Holland said, the noetic effects of the fall. How many of us understand? And he says, none. Does that include you? Yes. Me? Yes. That's a problem, right? There's none who seeks for God. So look, people don't seek for God. Did you know that, Sam? No. Do you know how I can prove that? All the religions. That's one way. All the false religions that repackage who God is and the blessings and salvation and all these things, they repackage it in systems that are false. And remember in your first claim, you said that Christians are being judgmental and need to be more inclusive toward false religions. But look what it says here. It says that they seek for a different God. Is that honoring to God for them to choose a different God in their own making instead of the true God who deserves to be worshipped? No, I guess it's not. I guess it's not. Look what it says. They have turned aside. Together they have become what? Worthless. Because you guys are reading with me. Just want to make sure you didn't fall asleep. Okay. Can't fall asleep in the gospel conversation. So, hey, worthless, right? So isn't that crazy? Sam, worthless. What do you think about that? We are worthless. You know what that means? It means where there's nothing useful at all because our sin has so permeated our minds and our lives and our hearts that there's nothing profitable we can bring apart from God's grace. That's bad, right? So it's not about, I need more self-esteem. Yeah, you're important here. No, we're not. There's nothing useful in us because sin has so corrupted us. I know this is bad news, Sam, but I'm getting to the good news. Hang in there. And there's none who does good, not even one. How many good people, Sam? None. Does that include me? Yes. Does that include you? No. Oh, hold on, Sam. Let's try this one more time. How many good people? None. Does that include you? No. Well, hold on now. Are you part of everybody? Sometimes I've had this happen a lot, by the way. I've done this literally this exact thing, just so you know. That's why I'm doing it. You just say, but Sam, if this text, if you're the only good person that's ever lived, is this verse true or false? There's none who does good. And he emphasizes it, not even one. I guess it'd be false. So would God be wrong or lying? Yeah. Is God lie or is he ever wrong? No. So would you rather be the one who's wrong, or would you rather want to make God the one who's wrong? Who do you think is more likely to be wrong, basically? I guess it would be me. So do you think you're right? No. Good. Okay, I'm glad we got there. I've literally had that happen dozens of times. Not even kidding you. That exact scenario. The person wrestles with me, and I just take my time there, and then they go, oh yeah, I guess that is the implication. Now, God's not going to be wrong, so no, I disagree with myself. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. So there's this poison coming out, right? It's like out of their heart, there's just this disgustingness comes from their mouths. That proceeds from their hearts. It's like the poison of asps. It's under their tongue, their lips. I mean, it's so bad. And look at verse 14. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. So there's cursing, bitterness, and there's bloodshed. Hey, have you ever killed someone, Sam? Have you ever murdered anyone? There's people that have done that. Would you mind if I asked that? You don't have to share. And he might say, no. I say, did you know that Jesus says that if you're angry with your brother, it's like murder in the heart? Did you know that? God's so serious about sin that he judges murder before it even comes into action. He judges it in the heart, and he'll hold people accountable. What do you think about that? That's a high standard, right? That's really high. That's kind of concerning. Yeah, it's concerning. Okay, we're moving on. Destruction and misery are their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. So there's destruction and misery. The way of the transgressor is hard, Sam. He's over here, right? The way of the transgressor is hard. It's difficult. There's destruction, there's misery, there's pain. Sin leads to this kind of thing. There's pain for everybody, even believers, but it's even worse. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear God. They don't love God. They don't know God. So that's bad news, right, Sam? Yeah, but we can try to what are you going to do about that? I'm going to try to do better. Well, that's why verse 19 and 20 are there. Look at what that says. Look at what 19 and 20 says. Now we know that whatever the law says, the law of God, it speaks to those who are in the law or under the law. Who's in the law? Who's under the law, Sam? Does that include me and you? Yeah, that includes us. It's all of us, right? Yeah, I guess it's all of us. So it speaks to us. What does it do? Look at the so that, guys, in verse 19. So that what? Every mouth may be shut. Not some, not most. Every mouth may be shut. And all the world may become accountable to God. You know what God's law does, Sam? Yes, we are supposed to obey it. You're right to want to do that. You know what the problem is? The law, all it's going to do is silence you and make you become accountable to God. Just like it did in 1 Corinthians when I said, do not be deceived. You're like, maybe we can be good. And I had to show you there's a problem here. The reality is the law shuts our mouths because sin is present. Look at verse 20. Because by the works of the law or trying to obey the law, not some, not most, look what it says, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law brings knowledge of sin, but it doesn't give you the power to obey the law. The law produces no power. It just shows condemnation because your sin is you're so entrapped by that. There's no way to be good enough to ever please a holy God. Plus, you got to reverse the crimes of the past. That's not such a good situation, is it? No, it's not. Hang in with me, guys. We're almost done. Okay, but now, verse 21, stop, Sam. Look, this is good news. This is where we should all pay really close attention. But now, verse 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of Sam. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. You have no righteousness. Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is necessary to go to heaven. You don't have any. There's no righteousness in Sam. The righteousness of God has been manifested. Do you think if you received righteousness from Jesus, the God-man, do you think that that would be sufficient to satisfy God? Do you think he'd be pleased with that? Probably. You're right. He would be. Look, the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, all that means is we see it in the Old Testament. We see it proclaimed throughout God's people, throughout history. Here it is. Here's what it is. Pay attention. Even the righteousness of God, how do you get it? Through faith. That's how you get it. You can't get it by good works. Good works don't save you. Through faith in who? In Jesus Christ. And how broad is it? Who does it go to and how broad? It's for all, but not all without exception. All who, what? Believe. For there is no distinction. No distinction. That going back to what he said in verse 9. Jews and Gentiles, no, Jews are not better. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank you for quoting that verse earlier. Recognize that it says this. And then it says in verse 24, Sam, that we are justified, being justified as a gift, not by works, as a gift, by his grace, this unmerited favor, through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. He redeemed you, brought you to himself, purchased you. The redemption that is in Jesus Christ, he purchased you if you believe. True believers receive this redemption, adoption into the family. And notice what it says, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You got to be, it's found in him, which means you don't get righteousness given, like put into you, like some people teach, and get like, you know, zapped into you and now you're somehow righteous. You are in Christ. And when you are connected with Christ, you get it from him. He is the source of righteousness because what did he do? Did you know what Jesus did? Let me tell you, Sam. Jesus, he came and was born sinless. He's the God-man. He lived the life that sinners ought to live, but don't. Died the death they deserved to die and rose from the grave. When he lived that life, he satisfied God. God says you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? You guys see that? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must be holy, for I am holy. How many of us can do that? Nobody. But Jesus did it. He satisfied the law of God. He pleased his Father. Remember what on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did God the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God never said to anybody that he was well pleased except Jesus. Never said it to the Pope for sure, Mother Teresa, Gandhi, Buddha. You could say, how many people you want to say in the history of the world that's ever breathed oxygen? He's never said that. Except to Jesus. How do you put a smile on the holy face of God, if you will? Not that he, you know, how do you metaphorically do that? How does God find pleasure in his heart? Only in the Son. Only in the Son. So understand that that's important by his grace through the redemption in Christ. And God, look what it says in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. You get it through faith. Remember, we talked about that. So what does it mean, propitiation? That's a hard word, right, Sam? Here's the thing. Just think of satisfaction. The anger and the wrath of God burns hot against all sin because he's such a good God and he's such a righteous God and he's such a holy God. It burns hot. And so his anger had to be absorbed. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said later, it is finished. Because he was sad, God's wrath was being poured out upon Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just the nails from the Romans, although it wasn't just the pain he dealt in the crucifixion, it was his wrath being poured out upon Christ. So understand that reality, Sam. And the propitiation was the blood of Christ satisfied God's wrath. That's what it's saying there. So that it doesn't have to be satisfied on you in eternity and eternal judgment, because God says that the wages of sin is death. And it's not just talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death, and it's an eternal death. We don't want you to go there. So as we're winding down, Sam, as we're almost done, I just want you to know that there's a way for you to be forgiven and not enter eternal judgment. And notice what it says. It says, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, this divine tolerance, this patience of God, if you will, he is looking, the cross was as good as done in the mind of God. But the reality is understand that as he, in his forbearance, it says he passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just and the justifier. That's interesting. God is the one who is going to punish, and he's the one who's going to relieve the consequences. How does this work? Only in Christ. God cannot be just and the justifier because his righteousness and holiness demands that he punish sin, and he can't not do it or he'll be an unjust judge. Just like if a judge let a serial killer go because he just said, I feel like I want to let you go today. That judge would be a bad judge. The same way God can't do it. So how can he do it? You got to have a payment. That's Jesus. The God-man, right, who lived a perfect life for righteousness, died the death for propitiation or satisfaction of God's wrath, payment of sins, and rose from the grave. And understand, where is the boasting? Verse 27, you can't boast. There's no boasting, Sam. It's excluded. By what kind of law? The law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So Sam, as we close now, just understand that's where I want you to go. I want to know I'll see you in heaven one day, but you have to repent of your sin. You have to see your sin as disgusting, hate it, and then turn from it and cling to Christ and ask God to grant you for forgiveness and to give you righteousness on the basis of the death and life of Christ. So would you do that, Sam? Would you turn to Christ today? That's what we want for you, so that you can be forgiven of your sins. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for this time as with these precious people. Thank you that we could look at the gospel at the end. Thank you that we could see this incredible book of Romans that we had to scoot through way too fast. Thank you for the opportunity to consider these practical examples. Please help each one here to be helped and to be benefited, that they would take on what they've learned here and they would apply it in their lives, that they apply it in their gospel conversations, really, and that they would grow in that and learn the gospel better and love the gospel more. We want to see the lost come to Christ. For your glory, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Thank you, guys.